Let's turn for our study to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Word of God. We've considered this chapter, going through it section by section. It's all about marriage. And the first part, we looked at God's Word to the married, those that had signed on the dotted line and stitched up their life for life. And until death us do part, they said, and vowed before these witnesses and God himself. Don't break the vow. The God's word to those that are separated, whether that separation happened by death, by divorce, or other unfortunate circumstances, whatever happens in that, it's very unfortunate and not nice for anybody. Children, the mother, father, husband, wife. And so Paul advised them in verses 10 to 16 what to do. You say, oh, that was cultural back then, you know, well, it all changed now. No, human nature still the same. Good advice. And then he spoke to those of us who have a station in life. What situation do we find ourselves in life? Verse 17 to 24. Yes, we skipped verse 9, and we did that later to a few verses there about 11, 9, 10, 11. But our station in life, what job do you find yourself in when you got saved? Do you say, well, now I'm saved, I just ditch that and do what I want? No. Or in those days, a third of them were slaves. Do I stay in my slavery, or do I try to make a run for it? Well, don't make a run for it, because you'll be taken, captured, and maybe executed in those days. But today, Paul says, stay at it. Be a good testimony where you are. People know you. They'll see the change in your life and say, well, who is this God that you serve now, this new God? What have you found in your life? And then we started looking at God's word to singles. So the signed up, the separated, your station in life, and now to the singles. Considerations on celibacy, or staying single for life. Should I or shouldn't I? Verses 6 to 9. Consider your present circumstances. And that's important. That was very important back there, because Nero was on the march back to, 10 or 11 years before he was going to bring in severe persecution, execution of Christians everywhere, sack Jerusalem, destroy it totally under the leadership of Titus. That's historical fact. Christians run, get out of there. And they did. They say no Christian was found in Jerusalem when that happened. They'd all listened and gone. So consider your present circumstances. Should I get married when such trouble is coming in the world? And we can think today, can we see troubles on the horizon? What are the world's nations preparing for? War. You look at your phone, and they're putting jets up, and they're putting bombs up, and they're putting howitzer, whatever, German tanks, and all the new modern fang-dangle things, and talking about atomic bombs. They're preparing for war. Praise God, I think we're not going to see the majority of it. And I keep on saying this, my concern is, when the church does go and Jesus takes us to heaven, for those that haven't believed, as I look at prophecy, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, when all hell breaks loose and multitudes, millions, more than half the world's population, 2 of 28 plagues fall on the world that's spoken of in Revelation, in just 2, half the world's population die. You add all the others in, how much more? How many more? But still, at the end of that 7 years, there's still 200 million men in an army come from the eastern nations from Jerusalem, which is China, and other countries with them, to invade Israel. So they still have an army of that size. They haven't been decimated like other countries. You think about that. Where's China stirring now? What countries are saying, you know, we're going to That you're our country. You're not Taiwan. After Taiwan, who knows what? You know, Japan's no, not us. Where's all the stuff they need to do what they need to do to build their army? Australia. How many people live down here? We're not like hares on a cat's back. We're like, what? Not kangaroos in a paddock. Nowadays, they're everywhere. We're very few and far between. Only on the east coast is there population. They could come in and sweep through the middle where all the minerals are and say, now it's all ours. We don't have to pay for it anymore. I'd be interested to know, it doesn't say in prophecy, it doesn't even hint at it, but they've still got a big army, they've got all the military means at the end of the tribulation to come down on Armageddon with 200 million men and all the armaments. That's only a supposition, okay? But we should consider those things. Should we get married or not? That's what Paul's saying. Back then, that was the situation. Now, and if you're not a Christian, I think non-Christians are thinking about these things. Is it wise? If I have children, as a Christian, if I have children now, who wants to take them and educate them in their philosophies? The unsaved world. They're making it harder and harder. You know, they're letting you educate them at home now. They're letting Christian schools under duress, as it were. You know, they're making it very hard for Christian schools to still exist. They don't want them to teach about creation and about God. And some schools are doing the state curriculum as well as the Christian curriculum. They've got two curriculums and the kids are struggling to do it all because they're doing two schools. But the state require you've got to do this to stay registered. And if you're not registered, you're not allowed to exist. You see, the pressure is coming on. It didn't used to be like that, but it's on and on and on. And so you start thinking about these things. You say, what Paul is saying here is right. It's about single people. Should we marry? Should we not? Should we have kids? Should we not? Should, you know, all these things. have you turned there? I haven't. Yep, there it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Bible is a living book. It's way ahead of its time because it is prophetical. God knew these things were going to happen. And in defense of his last statements about considering your present circumstances, there's the directions from Christ in verse 27, there's the deliverance from complications, verse 26, you know, if you don't want complications, it's easier to remain single. There's determine your course of action from the circumstances you see around you. Make wise decisions, verse 27 to 28. The declarations for consecration there, in verse 29, it says there, I say, brethren, the time is short. There's not going to be much time until this all falls on us. Back then, 58 AD when he wrote this, I think it is, and 70 AD it happened. They knew it was in the wind. It remains that both they that have wise be as though they had none. you know, look around, take a peek, determine your course of action from the circumstances in which you find yourself. They that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And so, dedicate the declarations for consecrating yourself. You know, if you've got, if you haven't got, you know, bless the Lord for where you find yourself and move forward in your life. They that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. So don't set your heart on comforts of life. They'll soon be gone. Don't get involved in the things that the devil rises in your life so fully that you can't concentrate on what God wants you to do, which we talked about this morning, winning souls. We can get so taken up with the things that happen in our lives that we forget about what is important. We get selfish in our focus of life. Don't be dejected and by the afflictions. Be encouraged by the prospects of future promises. We looked at all of these. Don't be complacent in your comforts. I'm right, blow you, Jack. Who cares about the other fellow? Don't be preoccupied with purchasing and prospering, as it is in verse 30 there. They that buyers are that possessor. That's spoken about in James, you know. Oh, tomorrow I'm going to such and such a city, buy, sell, get gain, and so forth. In book of Matthew chapter 6, you know, lay not up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, said Jesus. Don't abuse this world, but use this world as an avenue to serve the Lord. We talk about the Lord Jesus taking up the fragments after the miracle. It's important to consider that. And there's other things I considered during the week too about that. And the Lord is an austere man that reaps where he sowed not. We looked at that. Defence for his concern in these statements that he made is given in verse 29, and this is where we pick it up. What two defence reasons did Paul give for his opinions and declarations here? Well, the brevity of time. Life is like a vapour out of the kettle. Comes and goes and dissipates. It's like a breath of wind, Job 7:7. It's like a smoke. The greenies say that there's so much smoke around we're all choking. Australia's one of the cleanest countries you can breathe in, you know. You do go to other countries and it is a bit like that. You go to Europe and it's just a haze all day and night. You go to the Middle East, it's like a haze. England was pretty good when we were there. Very cold. I mean, you talk about Australia being cold. But we were there and we went away for 3 weeks to Israel and come back. Boy, did it change. It was going, it wasn't winter yet, at the end of autumn, but it was freezing. I'm glad I live here. But like a smoke, hazy daisies. That's what happens here when autumn comes and they do the burn-offs up in the bush and they all get smoky for months. Doesn't seem to have happened of recent. May it blow back on them and they can enjoy the smoke. It's like grass and its flower. It flowers one day and it's gone the next. 1 Peter 1:24. Therefore, don't set your heart on worldly enjoyments. Don't be overwhelmed with worldly cares and troubles. Why should your hearts be much set on that which must quickly be gone and be burnt up? Having food and raiment, be content. And the second reason he wrote about these things so pointedly is in verse 31, is because for the fashion of this world passes away. The frivolousness of fashions. They're in this year, they're out next year. You buy a name brand this year, next year you have to throw that away because everyone's got something different. You have to keep up with the Joneses. What in the world are we doing when we try to do that? If you try to keep up with the Joneses as far as your house is concerned, it's a very expensive business, isn't it? You try to do that? The world passes away in the lust of it, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. There's so many verses we can consider. Let's move on. Contemplate the responsibilities cautiously. Verses 32 to 35. He's talking to single people still. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word. Bless it to our hearts now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things of that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin, or a wife and a single girl. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So consider, contemplate the responsibilities cautiously that you have before you. First of all, concentrate and the concerns of married and single people. And think of them here, contrast them. Is Paul telling us to be careless in verse 32? You know, throw off care, don't worry about it. I would have you to be without carefulness or without care. No, he's not saying that. You know, I don't care about anything, I'll just do what I want. No, he's not saying that. And he said, you know, in Matthew chapter 6, you know, look at the lilies. They don't worry, they just grow, and look how gloriously they grow. And the things of the field, they don't worry about things, but look at God feeds them with, the birds. Matthew 6. Our duty is to have wise concern about worldly duty. Care that disquiets and distracts us in our worship of the Lord should not be a care that we take upon ourselves. It's sin. Where will the dedicated, godly, unmarried man's cares and concerns lie, according to verse 32? The young fellow that's not married, his cares and concerns will fall where the Lord's cares and concerns are. Men who are single seek to please their master. Men who are married seek to please who? And watch out if you don't. Because you'll end up in the batched back there in verse 12 to 16, unmarried. That's where you'll end up. So you see, Paul's pretty logical here. What will happen if you don't fix the fly screen on the back door when the mozzies are biting? She'll probably throw you out to live with the mozzies in the dog kennel with the dog. You know, this is logical, practical stuff, isn't it? The man that is married will have care and to be anxious. He'll be pulled in the two different directions, as it were. Is it possible for two people to live together without burdens of one kind or another? No. You know, things keep happening, don't they? The married man who is saved and sanctified sometimes will be torn in two between which way to go, whether to please his wife or to please the Lord. And husbands probably have done this to your wives. Well, I'm serving the Lord. Don't worry about the fly screen. Don't worry about the leg on the bed that's broken or the hole in the ceiling. I'm just pleasing the Lord. You know, I'll put a bucket, Vivian, I'll put a bucket under the, where it's leaking, won't I, Vivian? You know, he's shaking his head. No, he's seen a plumber. Hey, you're married, mate. I saw you sign it. You got a responsibility and obligation. Maybe I should have talked to you more about that before we got married. That is what counselling, premarital counselling, is about. You know, this is, you're taking this on, this is serious, and it's for 50, 60, 70 years. It's an obligation. And sometimes you're taught it, but don't use the Lord as an excuse. Well, I'm serving the Lord today, I'm up at the church doing this, and who cares about what's fallen apart at the home? You know, the tap's running over. Everything's going wrong. No, we need to be concerned in balance about both these things. There was a pastor once. It was down in Melbourne at an NBF, National Baptist Fellowship, big meeting, a lot of people from all over Australia. And he said, I was going to a ministry and going to serve the Lord, and my wife was crook and she's laying on the floor, so I just stepped over and walked out to serve the Lord. Years later, he asked one of our kids, wasn't your dad have me to preach in your church? You know why? Because he said that. That's all it took. And I thought, no, not in your life is he come here to preach at the church. That was a bad statement. He needed to understand what's written here. He took on an obligation when he got married to minister in his family. You know, he was saying, I'm going to serve the Lord, blow you, you know, if you're half dead, I'm just going to step over you and walk out the door. look after yourself. That's not right. I mean, if he wanted to do that, he should have remained what? Single. That's what Paul's saying here. Consider, you know, contemplate the responsibilities cautiously. Young man, young woman, if you're going to get married, usually when you're young, you don't think about things ahead like that, do you? The older you get before you get married, the more you think about these things. Being married with a wife and children could lead to distraction from God's work. But that's what you're committed to. Consider this before marriage. Some have said that both John Wesley and George Whitefield would have been better off had they remained single. And I sort of, when I read that statement in the commentary, I thought, why? So I Googled it. You can Google these things now. And lo and behold, one from the LGDP, whatever they call that, had made a comment about Wesley and really got stuck into him, you know. But he was married in 1751. He was split in 1758. His marriage lasted 7 years. And some of the things, if what was written there was accurate, were pretty damning in relation to what and how he treated his wife and what his wife said about him. Now, I was saying I'm related to him. I don't know if I'm related to him anymore. Because it didn't, not a pretty picture. what she said, I don't know whose fault it was. I wasn't there. You weren't there. So the Lord's going to judge one day. We'll find out then, won't we? If he's making it public to everyone. Scary thought for our own lives. But they've been better off unmarried. Wesley's wife finally left him, and Whitefield travelled so much that his wife was often alone for long periods of time. You know, you hear the phrase of farmer's wife. Oh, my husband's married to his farm. You hear it of a businessman's wife. Oh, my husband's married to his business. You hear it of a pastor's wife. What do they say? He's married to the church. And, you know, 7 days a week, all night. What are you doing down there? I mean, what are you doing in there? you're talking. Who are you talking to? talk on the phone and hours and hours and hours. This happens. And that is something if you're going to commit to marriage, but if you're going to commit to ministry, that's a whole other level. But if you're going to commit to, like, farming or other businesses, then that's a different thing. You need to say, well, they're secondary to the marriage. Luke 14:20 has sheds a little light on this. I'll just read it. I have married a wife. And what was it? What did he say after that? I have married a wife. There was three men made excuses about coming to the feast. He said, I married a wife. And then he made a statement. I cannot come to the marriage feast. So he had the right attitude, maybe making a wrong excuse to the person he made it to. I cannot come. The others made excuses. He didn't say, I cannot come. He just said, I'm not going to come. But I cannot come. So there, I think that sheds a little light on that. You've got the responsibility. Keep it. What does Paul likewise say about the wives and virgins? In verse 34, he said, therefore, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. And I've known some single ladies that have done that and done it all their life. I could name them here. And she that is, that she may be both holy in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So, if a woman is married, what will she do as far as worldly things are concerned? Well, she'll probably cook meals for the family. She'll probably do their washing. I mean, if you don't do the washing, it piles up. If you don't feed the kids, they'll go hungry. They'll be screaming at you. If you don't, you know, do dishes and things of the household. And it says that in Timothy about what the wife's role. You know, widows that are widows, get married, keep the house. It says, keep the house. Do those things. This is biblical. This is what Paul said. And so just as we said about the man that is unmarried, he can please the Lord, the master, or the man's the one who's married and cares for his mate. And so with the women who are single, they please the master, and the one that is married, they please their man. And if they don't, they'll probably end up being divorced if they let the man do all the work around the house that is up for the responsibility of the mum if she's home. But if they're both working, you know whose responsibility then it is? It's both of them. It falls on both of them, if that's going to be the case. Paul is not depreciating marriage, only stating an obvious fact. Single men and women can devote more time and thought to God's work than can married people. It's only right and proper that married people should be concerned with house and home. Being a Christian should make a person a better husband, a better wife, a better father and a better mother. Now, when Paul was ministering, he had Timothy and Silas that he could send on special ministry. He could say, Timothy, go to Ephesus. Okay, he went out the door, and on the way out he picked up his swag and off he went. But if he said to Aquila and Priscilla, go to Ephesus, oh, wait a minute, I've got to pack up the kitchen bench and the kitchen sink, and I've got to load me donkeys, plural, because I've got a wife, and all the gear, and then we'll move slowly to Ephesus. That's the way it would have been. That's just logical. But a single bloke, on his swag, pick it up, pack camp in the bush somewhere, on his way to Ephesus, he walked. There's no motels on the way, or there might have been some inns. You see the practicality of this. But Aquila and Priscilla married, you see, they had different ministry. They could have a church in their house, Aquila and Priscilla. They could put up travelling ministries, ministers and missionaries in their house. They could put up Paul, they were tent makers, and ply the trade with him in their house. So they had a different, you know, more stable, more settled, whereas a single person could be on the move and be here or there. They could take parchments and to Paul in prison or whatever to meet the needs. Very logical, practical stuff here. What does Paul likewise say about virgins and wives there? Well, I think we've covered that one. Verse 34, there is a difference between wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and in spirit, but she that married careth for the things of the world, as she may please her husband. Verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. In verse 32, 33 and 34, there's the word please, please, please. Please husband, please wife, please the Lord. In the Bible it talks about pleasing the Lord. If we really want to please the Lord totally, wholly, fully, we remain single, because we can totally commit to the Lord and his work. But if we are non-Christians, Romans 8:8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, full stop. You can't serve God if you're not a Christian. It says in Romans 15:1, the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please themselves. Christian strong men, strong women, ought to please the Lord and the weak and not please themselves. That's an obligation we have. Romans 15:2, it says, let everyone please his neighbour for his good to edification. Colossians 1:10, it says, please the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 2:4, please God. And every reference I've got down after that is we want and need as Christians to please God. I think there might be a few in the telegram outlined there. Contemplate the responsibilities cautiously before you take on marriage. Contrasts and concerns of married and single women and men. Dedication without distraction, verse 35, as we just partly read. I'm not going to cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. You know what marriage is, according to Paul there? Distraction. But if you, consider it before you get married, don't complain about it, and don't call it a distraction after you get married, because what does the wife think? All I am is a distraction. And you, the wife can say that about the husband too. I caught you. Vivian's up the back, yeah. Mate, you're not even out of your honeymoon yet. It's not been a year. You hear that, Cheryl? Hello, Cheryl. It's recorded now. No, he's laughing, Cheryl. He doesn't mean it. He loves you. Isn't that right, Viv? Yeah, he's still nodding. He's nodding bigger now than he was before. He's making amends. We shouldn't do that over the... Sometimes I wish we didn't have this. But anyway, it's good to have a joke. That's only a joke, right? Dedication without distraction. And why did Paul give them this advice? For their profit. Not to snare them, you know? And this means like a halter or a bridle on a horse. I'm not going to throw a snare on you and say you can't get married. I'm not going to throw a snare on you and say, you know, this is all restrictive. You can't minister. You can't please. You know, take it or leave it, but you will have to live with the consequences. Okay? And each of us, once we've made that decision, have to live with what we've decided. Attend to the Lord's business without distraction, he said there. And some of the distractions that married people have: caring for children, accommodation, clothing, education, money, sickness. You know, when the kids are little, how much does it cost? A bottle of milk, a bit of powder milk, or whatever, you know, and very few. But once they become, you know, and they start going to school or that, and the curriculum and stuff like that, then when they become teenagers, you got the fridge full in the morning and the fridge is empty at night. If you've got a few boys, they eat you out of house and home, and they go in the veggie patch and eat that too. That's all. That it's, you know, well, I've got to got to send mum out to get a job to pay for the food or whatever. Money, sickness this year in Albury, isn't it? A distraction to work and ministry and things that happen. Some are not here tonight because of sickness. But married life certainly has its benefits. Let's not say it's all bad, you know, in these things, as well as its cares and distractions. Caution the priority in each case. Verse 36 says, "But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely," you tell me when we finish this, who's this talking about? If any man, who's that, think he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. When you read it just on the surface, you think, oh, that's the single bloke and the single woman. Let them marry. But that's not what it's saying. That's not what it's talking about. But if any man, father, dad, think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, his daughter, who's in his house, if she pass the flower of her age, she's getting to be 24, and start to panicking because she's on the shelf, you know. And that's what young ladies start to think. And need so require, let them do what they will, sinneth not, let them marry. And what's all that all about? So the virgin represents his daughter. Paul addresses the father of unmarried girls in this verse. And who arranged marriages in those days? We've been to the adult class 2 weeks ago and you'll find out, the fathers. They made the choice whether or not they would give their daughters in marriage and to whom they would give them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, it says this. Paul said this about the church at Corinth. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, I've engaged you to one husband. He said, I've engaged you Christians at Corinth to one husband. Who's that? Jesus Christ, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Here he'd done the legal arrangement with them at Corinth to marry them to Jesus Christ by their faith in the Lord. That's that marriage thing we talked about, where it was an arranged marriage for them to the the single woman to get married, the church get married to the Lord. Though they didn't come together, we're not together with the Lord yet, but we will one day. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And so that's what Paul was saying here. He had espoused them. And this is what is referred to back in Corinth. If the dad says, no, I don't want her to get married, then and in reference to that, what happens if she gets to the flower of her age? That's a delicate phrase, which means the girl is getting older. That's just a way of putting it, the flower of her age. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds rosy, you might say. It was that age in those parts of the world, and especially among the Jews, reckoned a disgrace for a woman to remain unmarried and past a certain number of years. Kenneth Weiss says, past the bloom of her youth, she is becoming one of the unclaimed, I like the way they put it, one of the unclaimed blessings of the church. Okay, yeah, rightio. That's a nice way of saying she's left on the shelf. An unclaimed blessing of the church. Well, what was and is the danger of a girl in such a case? And I've seen it over the years, 50 years, what's the danger in the case of an unmarried girl like that? Well, that she rushes into marriage to avoid becoming a spinster, as we say, and may make a terrible mistake. But you see, in that day, Dad was there saying, no, 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 you're not going to. I'm not going to give you. I'm not going to sell you. I'm not going to get money for you as the bridal, what do they call it in?
Dowry.
The dowry. I'm not going to, no young fella's going to take you. it's been said, marry in haste and repent at leisure. Yes. The father's parents, the girl's parents, need to be give consent. They need to be asked. And even in our day, I think this is good in Christian circles. They need to, their conscience on the matter needs to be given, should be sought by singles about to be married, if they're still in a relationship with their parents, the single people. Paul was wise enough, even with the rigidity of marriage and the custom in that day, to say, if the younger women, the younger virgin, a grown woman, decides to take matters into her own hands and deny parental authority and public opinion and goes and gets married, that's what he said in verse 35, basically. 36, I mean. Let them do what he will. He hath not sinned, let them marry. You know, she's a strong-willed girl, and she's going to go out, and she's going to get married anyway. And then Paul said, look, if it's going to be a cause of a big problem, let them marry. Because the consequences of resisting, but it will go with this. I've said, I don't like the situation. Dad says this. He gives a warning, for things in the future might go haywire and go all wrong, because mum and dad can see things in people, young people's lives, that in the future trouble lies ahead. You know, the big danger sign. And so they need to give that warning, but if you're going to push it, then you can push it. Sometimes parents stand there and say, no, no, no. And there are reasons, and there may be sometimes you say, no, I'm not going to be part of it. Not coming to the wedding. Things are not right here. It's not Christian. It's just, you know, it might be an unsaved person with an unsaved person. No, no. And Paul's saying, you know, let them marry, verse 36, 37, not to marry an unsaved and a saved person. He's not giving consent there. Then he, Paul, said, nevertheless, verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth fast in his own heart, the father that standeth fast in his own heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, he and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, keep his young daughter, doth well. So he's sort of on both sides of the fence here, isn't he? If she gets married, she gets married. If she doesn't get married, she doesn't get married. You do well, she does well. Either case, which way, whichever way. If the father could pull rank, or would pull rank, and could resolve and make it his right to say, no, I'm not going to, he could do that. That's what Paul said in verse 37. Hard to do in those days. for he or her, dad or daughter, she's staying home. Now, if a father or a mother does this because he wants someone to look, or she wants, mum wants someone to look after them in their old age, wrong. It's just wrong. I've seen people do that. Mums and dads put the pressure on someone in their family, saying, you're going to remain single. They don't say it outright, though. You're going to remain in this house because we need someone. We're getting old. You need to look after us. No, bad move. You're just putting that person to... You're making them a celibate by your own wish and will for your own self. It's selfishness, isn't it? And that shouldn't happen. I've seen people that have been made to do that, and it's a misery for their life. The caution and priorities are seen in this case here. We read on, verse 38, so then, he that is giveth her in marriage doth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doth better. It sounds like he's riding the fence, doesn't it? Okay, both ways. Here. When I see a girl throwing themselves at a fella, well, the first set of pants that come along, there's danger all round. And I am very concerned about a person, a young girl, that does that. I'm concerned for a young girl that dresses skimpily and scantily and sits around boys and sits in front of boys just to stir them up physically. If they do that, you know what, young man? Run from them. Because they'll do that when they get married to other men. Leave them. Don't show any interest. They're trying to get your interest through physical attraction. They'll grow old and wrinkly one day. Rolly Smith used to say, beauty is only skin deep. And it only lasts in youth. It'll be gone. Youth fades. You know, we need to watch out for that sort of lass that will do that to young men. I remember at youth group, they used to talk about pairing off and go with it. I said, what are these kids on about? I know, I'm just a conservative. I was raised on a farm. I didn't, what are they doing? You're going to go with him, yeah? What are you talking about? And they tried to hitch me up with this one. They plot and plan. Oh, you can take such a chance home today. I thought, no, this is a setup. I'll take the whole bang lot of you home. And the last person I'll drop home is a bloke, not a girl. You know, you've got to be careful, young men, not to get yourself in a tangle and into a position where they can say, you were in the car with her on your own, were you? You know? And parents, watch out for your children, that they don't get themselves into a position like that. Especially with a girl that's looking and can make an accusation in time, oh, they did this and they didn't do that at all. Not every marriage that is scriptural is necessarily sensible. Paul is trying to say that. The wife is bound by her husband as long as her husband liveth. What's that? That's the lifelong marriage. You can't get divorced and you can't get out of this. But if a husband, the only way you can get out of it is what? By death. But if a husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry, to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Yeah, thanks, Josh. that didn't go to air. Better not have. But see, things are personal when you start looking at this. You're bound to the husband or wife, be dead. Once that's over, that's over. And you can be married to another only in the what? Lord. You can only, as a Christian, get married to somebody who's a Christian. I'm trying to finish this. I don't look at the clock. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of the Lord. The conclusion of Paul is given in verse 38. The considerations on partners committal there is given 39 and 40. It's happy. He said, I think my judgment now. He was one that remained single and served the Lord. And so there's a pretty good summary of marriage, isn't it? Chapter 7, if you want to go on marriage, is it in 1 Corinthians. You want some advice, go there. If you want to give some advice, go there, because God has written it down there. And when I say of the girl, you know, dressed skimpily and trying to attract a girl, a man physically, when you see a man, young ladies, with a hotted up car, rum, rum, you know, V8, dressed all slick, trying to impress, chatting up, got all girls all around him. Be careful. When he's got a car, you walk past him. This has literally happened. You walk past and you happen to touch it. Don't touch me. Who said that? The car said it. He's so enamoured with his car and his stuff. Watch out, young ladies. Don't marry him. Because there's a young man that was just like that. And he got married to a lovely Christian girl, to a lovely Christian parent. She was pastor of a church. They're now divorced. Because he had eyes for every girl, not for his wife. Terrible. Because he tried to so impress the girls, he couldn't stand just having one girl. He wanted many to impress. Works both ways, doesn't it? So beware on both sides. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful advice we can get from your word. Lord, you're the one that made us. You put us together. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, but there are temptations that lurk around that we can easily succumb to if we live and govern by the flesh, by our old nature. And Lord, we even as Christians can be carnal and make wrong decisions that cost us a lifetime of sorrow and heartache and misery. I pray that you would protect our young people, particularly those who are in that age of should I get married, shouldn't I get married, who should I marry, and make them, Lord, may they make the right decisions, godly decisions, not decisions according to the lust of the flesh and the eyes. Some of the best young people, the ones that are left on the shelf, Lord, maybe because they didn't have the looks, but they had a heart for God. And you are using them to serve you and to win people. And Lord, may you bless them for eternity for their devotedness to you, as Paul even devoted himself to you for a lifetime. Bless us now as we sing a closing hymn and go our ways, and may you use us for your glory in Jesus' name.